all the time. Thou art God all the time. And sometimes we forget that and want to take your place and worry about something or get bitter or angry or something. But you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And so as your children, we have a wonderful privilege of having God live inside of us, which is sometimes troubling when we want to do what we want to do and you want to keep us out of trouble. But I pray this morning that we could experience your presence through the Word of God, and that if there's anybody here without Christ, the Holy Spirit would open up to them the desperate need of their life to surrender their life to Christ, to believe on Him, that eternity is just a heartbeat away, and it's forever. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in that area for any without Christ, the need to surrender and believe, and also for us, anything in our life you'd like to speak to us about. You said your word would not return into you void, but it would accomplish that which you please. So I ask that this morning. And also ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, for the anointing, not only upon us, myself, but upon our hearts, our minds, our ears, to hear what God has to say to us. Father, we recognize we're in some desperately dangerous times, and that you will be glorified no matter what happens. So this morning, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for inviting me back. And I was disappointed my wife couldn't come, but she's hoping to be up this weekend for the retreat. We've been having a deal with my daughter, Otis' daughter, who's still home with us, sprained her ankle last spring sometime, and then a week later turned around and broke the foot. And so it's been quite a year. And then just getting over that, got rear-ended last November, and now trying to get over that. And some of you may know what that's like, and with the pain and all that that goes along. Well, I've been continuing on Job. Last night at Timothy's, a few of us sat around and talked about Job a little bit more, and I'm just going to continue. A year ago, I started studying this, over a year, and just going into depth, a lot of searching. And don't worry about the things you can't understand, because there's a lot of things in there you will not understand what they're saying. But there's enough in there to bother us about what we do understand. I was just reading this morning and said, Lord, I don't have a clue what they're talking about there. But in their context, they understood Job and his so-called friends, understood everything that was going on. I'm going to be in chapter 6, and I don't know if I'll get any farther than that. I've got some themes in relation to this chapter that we could go over, and we may go over into one of them this morning. But you can look at the area of just the imagination. I did a study. I've got a side sheet on the imagination. A lot of interesting things in there. There's the area of wounds, being wounded, and suffering, and brokenness, and grace, which didn't seem to be much of the grace of God present in this thing till the end. When God, I thought about this morning, God graciously stopped it. No telling how long these guys would have went on. And if God hadn't intervened, they most definitely wouldn't have parted friends. Because they were just, they were in a pit and they were just digging deeper and deeper. Walking in darkness. I think I might do a little bunny trail on that one because it talks about it a lot. And then revival. The next service I may continue on and share with you a little bit about revival. 35 years ago, I was traveling around the country working in this area after experiencing it in our church. And we were talking about experiences. All your experiences better be based on the Word of God and have it to back it up, or you can get off into some trouble. So I may talk about that, and we have talked in the past about warfare and stuff. But in Job, let me give you a little rundown quickly here. Job is defending himself. God, of course, has this thing going with Satan. They've got this challenge, and God has taken everything on Job, and the devil thinks that he can crash him. And I wonder, you know, who sent these three guys, or four, there's a fourth one. Did they come on their own, or did Satan send them? Or did God? I don't know, it looks more like Satan sent them, but the way they were ministering to Job. But anyway, he was a prosperous man. He had this thing with God allowing Satan to come into his life. And then in the defense system, there's three rounds. The first round, Eliphaz jumps in there, and in 4 and 5, and attacks Job. This is after chapter 3, where Job comes out with his speech, evaluating what's just happened to him. Just lost all his children, everything he owns, and just left with one nagging wife. Tells him to curse God and kill himself. So he wasn't doing too good, and he's outside of the city, probably living on an ash heap, just because he would scrape himself. So he's pretty bad shape. And so Eliphaz attacks him. Job replies in 6 and 7. And I'm going to go into Job's reply. I may say a few things about Eliphaz's attack on him. Then Bildad jumps in chapter 8, and Job replies 9, 10, 11. Job does a lot more talking in replying. Then in the third round there, in the third part of the first round, Zophar jumps in, and then Job replies. And it goes, they have a second round, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Job replying each time. And then the third round, Eliphaz, Bildad, Job replying each time. Then Elihu jumps in, and then God cleans house. So in starting off on this, without going into a lot of background on this, in chapter 5, Eliphaz then makes his comments about what Job has just said, and actually it was 4 and 5. In chapter 4, Eliphaz replies, he rebukes him. And what I've noticed in his responding to Job is there's lots of accusations. In 4, 7, he says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, and they reap the same." We were talking about this last night. These guys have come in. They have no proof of Job being in sin except for the things that they see that happened in his life. And so you ever make a wrong assumption? They made a wrong assumption because this is the way it was. Bad things happen to bad people. You got bad things happening. Well, that doesn't work that way in the Christian life. God uses suffering and things to make us more like Christ. And of course, the bottom line here is Job was the most godly man in the world. Job, who you got standing up for you? God. This man was something to behold. He was something to behold, and he walked with God. He knew God. And so God was working through his life and reaching out to people. But these guys come to the conclusion he's a hypocrite because of all the things that happened to him. In chapter 5, in verse 1, Eliphaz said, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" And he's saying, "Job, you don't have anybody godly to stand up for you." Except he doesn't know God's behind him. And they just go like that. In 5, 7, 8, he said, "I would seek unto God." Job, if I were you, I would seek unto God. Unto God would I commit my cause. 12, he disappointed the devices of the crafty. Job, you're crafty. So that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. This is the way they go. In 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." God wasn't chastening him for anything wrong in his life at all. And so this is where Job now jumps in. There was a few more nice things Eliphaz said, but Job answers. verse 1 of chapter 6. Let's read a little bit. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." I noticed that this morning. I said, wow, I never noticed that. Job ministered the words of God by his life, and must have been by his lips too. "What is my strength that I should hope, and what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." I think he's talking about his friend. He's talking about Zophar. "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherewith the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way have turned aside, and they go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing, you see, my casting down, and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend." Job could throw him back too. He threw the accusations back. "Now therefore, be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" Okay, Oswald Chambers calls this first section the anatomy of melancholy. Anatomy, of course, is the bodily structure. And then the melancholy would be a feeling of pensive sadness. So Job is expressing his feelings. Out of our life is going to come what's in there. And he's not feeling too good. He's, you know, what would you do? You had everything in your life taken from you, 10 children in one day, and all of this. And so in 2:15, it says his friends came to mourn with him and to comfort him. Later on, Job will say, miserable comforters are you, physicians of no value. And so they're going to throw these things back. But there are some really interesting lessons, I think, that we can learn about life. The Bible is a book of relationships. It's about relationship with God and us. It's a book of relationships. And this here is Job is a book of relationships. And so they've come to comfort him, to fellowship with him in his dark day. Darkness is mentioned many times in this book, 25 times. He's having a dark day. In 3, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 5, 12, and 14, he's talking about darkness. And when God comes along the scene in chapter 38, God says, "As for darkness, where is the place thereof? Darkness is an interesting subject. Many years ago, when we took a sabbatical break from pastoring and moved down to Missouri, and I guess we've ended up down there forever, we moved into an area where we had a house offered us to live free. All we had to do is pay the utilities. And it was back into the woods, and there was an A-frame back on the property back in there that somebody else had bought. And up front, the brother was up in the front. But the whole area of southwest Missouri where we were, just above Bella Vista, Arkansas, that area, it seemed like it was dark. There was a spiritual darkness over that area. And to just tell you how dark it was, the 20 acres we were on, the lady that owned it, she was up in Omaha. I'd rented a house from her when I was in the Air Force and then going to Bible college. She offered to let us have that 20 acres in a 2,700 square foot house for $6,000. It would be worth, I don't know how many hundreds of thousand now, because it's just north of where Walmart headquarters is and everything. But my wife says, just too dark. We can't buy that. And we had $6,000 at the time. But let's talk about this a little bit. A.W. Tozer likes to go into the mystics, get into those guys, and some of them I don't know about too much. But he talks about, they talk about darkness and dwelling in the darkness. To me, darkness is the absence of light. That's basically what it is. It's not going to be dark in heaven. You might need your sunshades. But darkness is hell. There's no light. You're just going to be burning in darkness forever because you refuse Christ. It's your choice. And so that's darkness to me. It's just absolute light. And so some of these mystics would talk about darkness. By the way, entering in the church, I'm a researcher. I guess all of them years of going to school and everything, about 9 years, just I research things. I hear about somebody, I'll research them. I hear about a doctrine or something new, I will research it. It was brought to my attention, maybe a year ago or so, about something that's going on in our churches. Now, I knew that they were bringing in yoga into churches, but I did not know that they were going deep into yoga and teaching people contemplative prayer, which is nothing more than demonic, making contact with demons. You see people sitting there with their hands out and whatever they're doing. They are making contact with demons. And that is going on in a lot of our churches. People, not only do they have their rock music, which is inviting demons to come in, but now they're teaching them how to make contact with demons through meditation. Now, meditation's okay, but we're to meditate on the Word of God. When we go to God and we're listening, He's not going to be speaking to us except it's going to line up with His Word. But this is getting to be a big thing in the church. There's a guy by the name of Ray Younger, which has a book, and I've got the book. Actually, the man that told me about it sent it to me. And he said it's a time of departing, how ancient mystical practices are uniting Christians with the world religions. Ray Younger, and this is going on in churches, all kinds of other stuff. So if I was to say something about Job's friends are coming in to him, and they are not adding anything to him. If you're going to minister, if any man ministers, it says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, you do it of the ability that God gives you. I don't see much. They may have said a lot of things that were good, a lot of true things, but here's the difference between somebody that's going to minister in the Spirit and be helpful. If they don't have the Holy Spirit working and ministering, it's not going to be helpful. It's not going to lift you up. They are just condemning. The devil, he pushes and he condemns. God leads. And so it's interesting to look at the things that come out of their interactions. So his friends, I'd say they almost look like the New Age deceitful move of today that's injecting itself into our churches, because they were injecting accusations that were not true. They had they had so many things wrong that they were calculating about Job. But matter of fact, back in 5:1, you remember, they said, Job, you don't even have any spiritual friends. Well, at least he had God. And they are assuming these things about him. Now, in 6:15, let's look at this a little bit about friends. You should have friends. Your close friends should be people that love God, that walk with God. Otherwise, you will be needing to minister to them. It's so easy to get drawn down. So make sure you always got some stronger friends to encourage you, to be with you, your fellowship here, or you can get drawn down. It's just so easy, especially for you young people. You have to be really careful. But he said, and going back to 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends. You know, Paul said this in Galatians 2:6, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. You should have a friend that adds to you spiritually, that encourages you. Matter of fact, one of the men in our church for many, many years, some of you may have met him, Jeff, he said something one time I never forgot. By the way, if you go to and you hear some preaching or whatever, you go someplace, always try to get at least one thing from God. When I first started Bible college, one of the professors there who became my friend, he said, you're going to have many missionaries come in, and they're not going to be all great speakers, but learn to get at least one thing from God. Just get at least one thing from God. Then I would encourage you to have pen and paper, notebook. Write it down if you get it. If you're like me, I'll forget it. But anyway, just try to get something from God. And so Paul said they didn't add anything to him. But what my friend Jeff said, he said, you would do me a great disservice if you see something in my life that's not right and you don't tell me. That's a bold statement. But wow, the man wants to walk with God. How about you? When you come into the area of revival, which I started working in that area in 1985, and then began traveling around for a while. And if we have something that's not according to light and according to the Word of God in our life or in our fellowship, it gives ground to Satan to work in our heart, in our life, or in our church. And so it's really a dangerous time in these days when we have so many things going on. But let's talk about his friends a little bit. Call this the Job experience. 1-4 are called his cross experience. And talking about the darkness. The darkness was deep. You know why it was dark for Job? It's because this was something new. He had been walking with God in the light. And this is something new. I mean, you get everything taken away, all your kids killed in one day, and all your crops and everything. And then on top of that, the second wave, you get all these boils and sores on your body. This was something new, and God was not communicating to him about what's going on. Except that God is communicating by letting these so-called friends come into his life. So anything that comes into our life as a believer, we have to understand God has allowed it. Even if we have been wrong in getting something in, then he's going to use it to teach us something. And so as your Lord, as your Savior, nothing's going to touch you or penetrate you or whatever without God's permission. But I think a lot of the things I brought in my life, I brought them in myself. But God will use it. God will use it. Just like Joseph's brothers when they threw him in the pit. God was going to use it. Okay. So these friends says that Job is walking in darkness. By the way, let me talk to you a second about this from 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to give you a statement that I got from a man of Theodore Epp. You ever heard of him? He had a ministry called Back to the Bible. I used to sit under his teaching when I was in Bible college. And he said this statement, fellowship is the presence of the Holy Spirit between believers. If one believer's got the Holy Spirit and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and another's carnal, there's not going to be much real fellowship there. But true fellowship is when two are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're together. That's the thing. God is Spirit, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll have fellowship with God. And this is why it says in John, 1 John, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, if your life has something that's dark in it, that area of darkness will keep you from fellowshipping with God. Now, Job had something in his life that God wanted to point out. And of course, we all know how the end of the story was, that Job did not know that the very core of his being was vile, was corrupt. The old man, we call it. He didn't know that. And for that reason, when he went through his trial, what Job was drawn out. He may have put forth that he was meek, but when he come out, he wasn't really meek. That he was gentle, but when he come out, he really wasn't gentle. And when he come out, he was just like his friends. I had something happen to me years ago. It was a horrible experience. And if I had it to do over again, I'd hope I'd do it a lot better. But some guys began to bring accusations against me. And there was some things true and some things false. There were lies, and we had six pastors in the church, or guys that thought they were pastors, about 160, 170 people in the church. But what I was running up against was envy. And I wasn't doing anything. And God was, we had one family a month joining their church, moving from around the country. And I was just scared because God was working, and I was doing a lot of praying. And they'd say, we didn't learn this in seminary. And I said, that's right. That's because God is doing this. If you learn in seminary, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't have the blessing. People would walk away from church saying, God was present. God was here. But anyway, what I run up against, and I didn't know it, was these guys had a spirit of envy, and they were trying to get me out and themselves in. And so what happened is there were four letters written against me, and I come back from traveling and working in revival ministry, being gone almost 3 weeks or whatever, and they gave me a letter to leave. And they had all these accusations and everything, and what they did was drew out of me what was there. And God came back along later on, and things went bad. They took 100 people away from church one Sunday. But God came back, and He said, you're just like Job. They drew you down to their level, and you begin to duke it out back with them. I even used the pulpit against them. That didn't work at all. You know. But they drew me down. And God came along, and He said, you should have just been quiet. What would have happened if Job never answered? We wouldn't have the book of Job, would we? But He said, you just should have been quiet. They were just drawing out of you what was there. And that's what God's doing with Job. And those guys went off, started another church. And that split in 6 months. Matter of fact, after they left, everybody's looking around. Wow, sure nice and peaceful around here. And then they busted up 6 months later, and then it finally all blew to pieces. But a lot of damage was done. A lot of damage was done, but I learned some lessons, and I did a lot of things wrong in that. I didn't realize matter of fact, I was complaining to the Lord one day, Lord, this is horrible. This is terrible, you know, what happened. And He said, Lord, the devil was able to come in. We had all this gossip and slander. Matter of fact, Keith showed up. Maybe I told you this. Just before they tried to throw me out, Keith showed up for our annual retreat, and he preached an impromptu message on the whisperer. Oh, man, these guys were mad. They thought I put them up to it. Anything, I can do nothing right. Just being there, I was in trouble. And they were mad because they thought I'd put him up to it, but the Holy Spirit put him up to it. And that was in October, and then November they gave me a letter to leave the church. They were taking over. It was really fun. If you like getting burnt and tortured and everything. Job, what's inside of you? He's the most godly man in the world, but when these friends come along, you know, friends can really stretch you, can't they? You say, what about you talking about friends? My wife stretches me, or my husband stretches me. God is continually trying to purify us and make us more like Jesus. And what does it better than trials and temptations and the fires? Glorify ye the Lord in the fires. Isaiah 24:15. Oh, Job, my. So here's his friends. And John, 1 John, he said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Are you a liar? Are you a liar? Are you walking with God? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do not the truth. The Christian life is not lip. It's shoe leather. It's doing. And we don't do it to get saved. We do it because we are saved. We try to live by Christ and we are continually humbled that we fail so much. That's the Christian life. Until we get closer and closer to the Lord and we learn it just doesn't pay to live for self. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we what? We have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, this thing of darkness, walking in darkness, is an interesting area. And I learned something in a friend of mine. I was a class vice president. He was the president. But in his closing speech and graduation, he said, he who walks with God alone. And I've added something to that. In the light. We're going to walk with God in the light through darkness. For walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and there's darkness all over. This whole world is dark. So how do you walk in the dark? Proverbs 2:11, if you leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. If you leave the path of uprightness, you leave the word of God, you leave fellowshipping God, taking time to pray and spend time, you can get off the path of light and into the darkness. Is there something in your life that is darkness? That's what God wants to deal with you today. That has got to go, no matter what it is. And we have a whole world inside of us. We have a world that many people do not even know goes on. And a lot of our world inside of us has to do from things that have happened to us along the path of life. Why would I, at 17 and 18 years of age, want to die and start over again? Why, as a kid, would I want to just die and get a start? It's because I had a lot of bad things happen to me along the way. To walk in the light means that when you come to Jesus Christ, he wants to cleanse you from the stuff in the past. I've said many times, especially when we had a lot of people coming in the church, everybody comes in with some kind of baggage. But the church is to be a baggage dumping. We're not to be a garbage dump, but a baggage dumping place where we get it right. We get it out. And we have to fellowship with one another. We have to pray for one another. How many of you have had a bad experience somewhere along in life? Okay. The rest of you, yours is coming probably. But we have these. You know, we have these things that happen. I mean, when I went to school, and I've told you this probably, Dad said, no, it wasn't that many teachers in my first grade. I thought I had six or seven teachers. He said, no, it wasn't that many, probably four or five. But I got out of the first grade knowing nothing. I spent my next 13 years going to school in summer school every year of my life because I was told I was dumb. I was dumb. What if it happens if you tell a little kid, you know, you're ugly, or this or that? You cripple them. This is why your friends should not be telling you you're ugly all the time, but should encourage you. Job's friends are there to comfort him. Thank you, but no thank you. They are bringing more darkness into his life. Anyway, Job could be a type of the Christian. He could be a type of Christ in the grief that he experienced, but he has all this sorrow going on. Walking in darkness, the ways of darkness, and light is mentioned a lot of times, too, in the book. Listen to a guy. This is his testimony of his life. He said, "Oh, the regret, the struggle, and the failing. Oh, the days, desolate and useless years. Vows in the night, so fierce and unavailing. Stings of my shame and passion of my tears. How have I knelt with arms of my aspiring, lifted all night in irresponsive air, dazed and amazed with overmuch desiring, blank with the utter agony of prayer." Why would he have such a prayer like that? It's because he was walking in darkness. He lived in darkness, is all I can say. Last time I was here, did I share with you the story of the sandpiper little girl? I think I shared it up at the Northwoods up there, that story. I'm going to use this story to share with you the principle of light. Light to dispel the darkness. Now, Job's friends supposedly are bringing light into his life. And they're going to help him a lot, because they're going to help Job to see what was inside of Job. God's going to always use whatever's there. But there is a lady down in Galveston area, south of Houston, which those Southerners, they do not know what to do with coal except suffer. Their pipes are not insulated. You know, when I grew up, my home was off the ground that far in Louisiana. And in the wintertime, when you jumped out of bed, you moved fast. That was for the flooding down there. I grew up on a plantation. They turned it into a housing area, and Dad bought a house on that plantation, old plantation, built in the 1700s. But this lady down there, walking the beach in Galveston, just had lost her mother, was really in the pits. She was really discouraged, and she was walking in darkness. It doesn't take much sometimes to knock us off, but she just is depressed and discouraged that her mother died. I mean, that happens. It happens. It's a thing of life. But God sent her some light. A little girl came walking on the beach by the name of Wendy, and she came along up to this lady, all depressed and discouraged. And the little girl said, "That's a sandpiper. Sandpipers bring joy." And the lady says, "Oh, yeah, okay." And the little girl went on talking about the sandpaper bringing joy. And "Would you just leave? My mother died." And the little girl said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." The next day, the lady's walking, and here comes the little girl again. And, "Oh, another sandpiper. Sandpipers bring joy." And the lady's just not really happy. This went on day after day after day, till finally the lady got a little bit used to the little girl, and they began to talk. And then one day, the lady's there, and she noticed the little girl's not there. Next day, little girl's not there. She thought, "Well, I'm going to go see where Wendy is." She went up to the house, and she knocked on the door, and she said, I noticed Wendy hadn't been coming down to walk with me on the beach. And the lady said that, and the mother said, I hope she didn't bother you. She just talks all the time. Anybody have somebody that talks all the time? Oh, no, she didn't bother me. Actually, I just began to really like her, appreciate her. But is she okay? And the mother said, well, actually, you didn't know? Wendy died last week. She had leukemia. And she wanted to spend her last days, not in school, but down here on the beach. The lady was shocked and, of course, grieved. But God had sent her, that little girl, to give her some light and to encourage her. And she did. She got her focus off of herself, which is be pretty dark, and onto light. Oswald Chambers says there is no hope for Job, no hope for anyone on the face of the earth unless God does something for him. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, Romans 8 said that not only would he give us eternal life, but he would supply everything that we have. My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Do you have any reason to be worrying? If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, do you have any reason to be bitter if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord? Is there somebody you're bitter against, worrying about? And there's plenty of things we could worry about, no doubt. If you run short, let me know. You can have some of mine. But my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Job did not know what was inside until he had his friends. And this area of darkness is an interesting area. And so Chambers said there's no hope unless God does something for him. One result, and this is about the war they were involved in, of the war will be just this, that when a man faces things he knows, despair is inevitable unless there is room for God to perform his mighty acts. This line of things may sound foreign to us because we do not think. We are too contented with what we are. We have been desperately hit. Job's melancholy is occasioned by his acceptance of the worst point of view, not a temperamental point of view. Job was stuck because he thought his situation was permanent. Your situation is not permanent. There is hope in Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, there's no hope. You'll die and go to hell. But God has left us to be lights in this world. And if there's any time the world is going to need light, it's in the coming years, in the coming days. I am of the persuasion of the pessimist viewpoint that things are going to get worse. It's like the guy, he had a friend, things were going bad, and he said, cheer up, things could get worse. And so he cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. Listen, God has something for you. He has something for you. Now, I have a whole bunny trail here, but we're going to probably have to take a break here in a minute, on walking in darkness. I said, that looks like a legitimate bunny trail since it's talked about so many times in Job, 24 times. 2 John 1:4, John said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. If you walk in the truth, you'll walk in the light. If you have something in your life that is not truth, that's against the Word of God, some sin, some habit, some desire, some attitude, whatever, that's not light, it's darkness. And God wants you to get it out. Progress. Definition of walking is progress to make one's way, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. In other words, how you live, what you do, what you say, where you go, what you watch, and all of this. John had said, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. I think probably I ought to close down here And when we come back, we might just continue on this a little bit to do some probing. Because Job had been walking in all of the light that God had given him. But all of a sudden, God is going to give him something that wasn't on his schedule. And has God ever done that to you? He gave you something that wasn't on your schedule? I've learned, you know, we need to learn to see God in every event that happens. You know, we don't like to have car problems. Jason likes you to have car problems, you know. But we don't like to have physical ailments. We don't like to have all these different things that happen. I have got so many different experiences in life. I've got all of these stories and everything. And how many of them came out of something I just would not have chose, but God chose it. And this, I'll leave you with this. I get this from, I've got three friends that are doctors. The one down in Louisiana is a doctor's doctor. And the devil keeps trying to kill him. I'm not kidding you. This guy has the most amazing attacks on him. But he said one time, your blessing is just beyond your obedience. Your blessing is just beyond your obedience. So if God has spoke to you about something, you deal with it. Your blessing will be just right beyond that. When you have something happen this week, or you had something happen, we're to have, talk about something that's baffling. James talks about the patience of Job. I haven't seen it yet. But just beyond there is a blessing. God has something in it. You remember the story, and I'll close up with this one real quick. When I was down in Louisiana visiting my folks, and we decided we'd take a little trip out through Texas and come up through, see some different country, coming back up to Missouri, all of a sudden I had this weird thing happening to me. People walk up and hand me some money. Oh, all right, you know. But they did this over, I don't know if it was a week of time. I was talking to a guy in a bookstore. You remember this story? I just talking to him about the cross, and he wrote out a check for $60 and handed it to me and walked off. His name was Spurgeon. And so when it all added up, it was $240. You remember now? We go on our trip, we break down. The bill is exactly $240. At that point, I think, God, you are in on this. But I don't have anything from here on. But we had to spend the night up in Paris, Texas. Ended up leading a young man to the Lord. He's the one that just put his arms around himself and said, I feel so clean. I'm just so clean. All of that to get to this guy. God may have somebody he's trying to get you to. Or he may have somebody he's going to get to you. Either way, God is working. It's God that works to do his will. Let him have his way with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of stuff here. And like I said, a lot of it we don't understand. And we hadn't even scratched the surface. But you just want to be the Lord. You want to be the boss. You don't want our flesh being the king. You want to be the Lord. And then when you are, we have strength. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you for giving us a little bit. I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.